Very good morning to everyone. I'm glad and thankful for the opportunity to be with you again and to worship together this morning. When I accepted Pastor John's invitation to speak here this morning, I had no idea I would be speaking the day after polling day. Over the past weeks, especially since nomination day, we have been reminded that voting is the right and responsibility of every citizen. As the dust of GE 2025 settles, I thought it would be timely for us today to think about our citizenship. That is our dual citizenship. What are our rights and responsibilities as citizens of heaven residing on earth? Specifically, how can the church in Singapore respond to a very real concern we face in this nation and society we call home? The State of the Church in Singapore study is a collaborative effort between Biblical Graduate School of Theology, Singapore Bible College, Trinity Theological College, and Salt and Light. The third annual study conducted in 2024 was concerned with the church and seniors. A timely concern since about one in five Singaporeans is 65 years old or older today. Surveying a random sample of 35 churches of different denominations, congregation sizes, and language mediums, the study found that the Singapore church reflects Singapore society when it comes to age distribution. As the bars in red show, 37.4% of the Singapore church are youths and young adults aged below 35. 46.8% are adults between 35 and 64 years old, and 15.9% are senior adults aged 65 and above. What do these figures mean for the church? In the words of the researchers, these statistics paint the picture of a potential demographic time bomb, a phrase they use to refer to the challenges faced by a community that has increasingly more seniors than young. What are some of these challenges? Well, most obviously the need for manpower to care for the elderly. In the average English-speaking congregation, the study found that for every senior, there are two adults, defined as those between 20 and 64 years old. But in the typical Mandarin-speaking congregation, for every senior, there is only 0.6 adults. In other words, there isn't even a one-to-one ratio. It's one adult for every 1.5 seniors. Such churches are already feeling the strain from caring for our seniors. There are other challenges, such as the implications of an aging congregation on financial giving. But what I find more daunting is an aging church staff, which has ramifications on the future of the church and its ministries. About one-third of the churches surveyed have more than half of their full-time staff aged 55 years and above. This means that even without attrition for other reasons, 50% or more of the pastors in the churches concerned will retire within the next 7 to 10 years. Who will replace them? What will happen to the churches where no one is available or willing to step up? Who will shepherd God's people and provide pastoral care? Who will preach and teach God's word? Who will proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Christ? One of the concluding remarks in the State of the Church study reads, and I quote, "Each, unlike opinions and attitudes cannot be changed. We are riding the tide of a super-aged society and cannot avoid the reality that the church will likewise be aging faster. Demography, indeed, is destiny. What sobering words. How then shall the church in Singapore respond? How can individual churches respond? At the National Day rally 2 years ago, I learned that I was officially a senior, albeit a young one. So I speak today not as a dispassionate observer, but as part of the graying demographic. How shall we respond as seniors, as adults, as young adults, and as youths? Since demography is destiny, should we be resigned to what is inevitable, sit back, and wait for the timer to run out? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, God in His Word calls us to a different response. A response not of fatalism, but of faithfulness. You see, this is not the first time the church has faced an existential crisis, if the demographic time bomb may be treated as such. Merely 30 years or so after the church was born at Pentecost, questions arose as to its viability, indeed its very existence. Having fought the good fight, the great Apostle Paul was not celebrated, but castigated, not decorated, but deserted. Having run the race, Paul did not find himself on the podium, but in a prison. He received no applause, only abandonment. Having kept the faith, instead of obedience to his teaching, Paul had to confront opposition from the false teachers. What will become of the gospel mission to the Gentiles? Will timid Timothy rise to the occasion to continue the Pauline mission to preserve and to propagate the gospel? Or will the shame of Christ's crucifixion, the scandal of Paul's imprisonment, and the subversion of the false teachers prove too much for him so that he becomes ashamed of the gospel and quits, as others have? If Timothy also deserts Paul and quits the race, who will replace him? What will happen to the Ephesian church and the future of the Gentile mission? As you can see, while their circumstances are very different, both the Ephesian church in the first century and the Singapore church in the 21st face daunting challenges and uncertainties about their future as a church. It is against such a backdrop that Paul exhorts Timothy in today's scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, to stay faithful to God's call. If you have your Bibles with you, in whatever format, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read for us verses 1 to 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. As we face the reality and challenges that come with a super-aged society and church, God's Word does not spell out for us the solution to every problem. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 exhorts us to stay faithful to God's call. How? By being empowered by the Spirit of God to live as people entrusted with the gospel and to endure hardship for the gospel. First, be empowered by the Spirit of God. When Paul tells Timothy in verse 1 to be strong, it is neither the first time he's saying this nor a general note of encouragement. Paul's statement in chapter 1 verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear suggests that Timothy has reason to fear. Therefore, he needs to be reminded of the spirit-given power, love, and self-control he needs for facing the fearful situation. What situation? Paul says in the next verse, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." As if Christ dying on the cross were not scandalous enough, Paul is now imprisoned because of proclaiming Christ crucified, chained like a criminal and soon to be executed. Is the same fate awaiting Timothy? Timothy has reason to fear. So, as chapter 2 begins, Paul tells Timothy again, be strong. This encouragement relates specifically to the gospel mission. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, the passage right before today's scripture, Paul mentions examples of both disloyalty and loyalty in the gospel mission. Everyone, the passage tells us, in the province of Asia has deserted him, but Onesiphorus refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chains. With these negative and positive examples concerning the gospel mission in mind, Paul turns to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong. Today, you and I do not face the threat of imprisonment or execution because of our faith in Christ. But a fast-aging society and church similarly present us with very real concerns about the future of the gospel mission. Moreover, as Paul says later in this letter, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Disciples of Christ will experience pushback from the world as they choose to follow him. So, we too need the encouragement to be strong. But how? How can we be strong? If you have ever tried telling someone who is feeling afraid, don't be afraid, you know you don't get very far with that. Be strong sounds like something we can do for ourselves. But the verb here is likely passive. Be strengthened, as ESV puts it. The passive voice suggests that the agent that strengthens is something or someone other than Timothy. What could that agent be? The verse continues, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God in him, the word gift reflects the Greek charisma. Charis means grace, and charisma, something given graciously. This gift likely refers to God's Holy Spirit, whom Paul contrasts with a spirit of timidity in the very next verse. Now, as Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, to be strong, he uses the word charis again. Be strengthened by the grace, charis, that is in Christ Jesus. It is likely that here Paul wants to remind Timothy of what he said earlier about the Holy Spirit, the charisma, that the Holy Spirit is in Timothy and gives him love, power, and self-discipline. having just cited the example of Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of Paul's chains and the gospel, Paul is telling Timothy to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that he can be like Onesiphorus in his gospel faithfulness. So then, the encouragement for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 is not to try to find within ourselves the strength we need. Rather, we are to yield ourselves to God, to be empowered by Him. How can we be faithful to God's call as we become a super aged church? The first thing we need is to continually be empowered by the Spirit of God. How? The last part of verse 1 reminds us we need to be in Christ Jesus. It is God's Spirit who empowers us, but it is for us to abide in Christ. It is a mistake to suppose that Christian growth and maturity happens automatically. We can be in church all our life, but remain a spiritual infant. Without proper nutrition and exercise, our muscles not only grow weak, but they atrophy. It is no different spiritually. If we do not feed on God's word, we will be a malnourished Christian. If we do not pray, we will feel out of breath easily, spiritually speaking. If we do not serve or care or give, we will lose spiritual muscle and become weaker and weaker in faith. The good news is, it is never too late to start. Demography is destiny, but demography does not determine vitality, the spiritual vitality of a church. We cannot change demography, but we can become a spirit-empowered demography by learning to abide in Christ. This applies to all of us, children, youths, adults, and seniors. With a fast-aging church upon us, let us remember that Christ is the head of the church. When we abide in Him, the Spirit of God empowers us for the work of the gospel for such a time as this. Second, to be faithful to God's call, today's scripture encourages us to live as one entrusted with the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, what are the things Timothy has heard Paul say that Timothy is to entrust to reliable people? To answer this, again, we need to go back to chapter 1, where we notice that verse 13 begins with very similar words, "what you heard from me." Before this, when Paul exhorts Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel in verse 8, he summarizes the gospel in verses 9 and 10 before finishing the thought about suffering in verses 11 and 12. Paul concludes in verse 12, "I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What Paul has entrusted to God is likely the gospel, specifically the work of proclaiming and teaching the gospel, since in this passage he is talking about suffering for the gospel. At this time, the setback before Paul is very real: imprisonment, opposition, abandonment, all of which casts doubt on the future of the gospel mission. The only thing Paul can do as he comes to the end of his life and ministry is to entrust the gospel mission to God. Yet, he does not do this fatalistically, but faithfully, trusting God that he is able to guard the work of the gospel he has begun. Then he turns to Timothy in verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What has Timothy heard from Paul? Given all that Paul just said, what Timothy has heard from Paul must be the gospel Paul has proclaimed and taught. To counter false teaching, Timothy is to hold on to the gospel he has heard from Paul as the standard for life and doctrine. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul repeats his appeal using similar language, the things you have heard me say. What Paul wants Timothy to entrust to reliable people is not some random saying or teaching of his, but the gospel that has been entrusted to Timothy. Since the early days of church history, there have been those who see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 warrant for leadership succession, specifically apostolic succession. Today, some take this verse as teaching about Christian discipleship, specifically as a model of spiritual multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2 is, however, clearly situated in a particular historical context. Paul, imprisoned in Rome, is asking Timothy, who is in Ephesus, to join him. It is therefore necessary for Timothy to entrust the gospel he has heard from Paul to people in the Ephesian church who would stay true to the gospel and teach it to others, thus continuing the gospel ministry after Timothy has left. I don't think apostolic succession or spiritual multiplication was on Paul's mind. How then does 2 Timothy 2:2 speak to us today? I think what continues to be relevant for us in 2 Timothy 2:2 is that, like Timothy, you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. For it is through the gospel that God has called all believers with a holy calling, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9. Being entrusted with some commodity comes with certain expectations on what one does with that commodity. What is expected of those entrusted with the gospel? The answer, I think, is found in God's calling on our lives. The Greek of chapter 1 verse 9 begins with, "Who saved us and called us with or to a holy calling," with some allowance there in translation for either with or to. "Called us with a holy calling" would highlight that it is to a holy God that we are called, or it could point to the gospel itself as the holy calling by which God has saved and called us. "Called us to a holy calling," on the other hand, probably has the sense that NIV reflects God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Both "with" and "to" make good sense. God has saved and called us with the holy gospel to belong to Him, a holy God, and to live a holy life. What is expected of those entrusted with the gospel? I believe it is in our very calling to belong to God that we ought to make the gospel known and to pursue holiness. This is how we live as one entrusted with the gospel. For Timothy, living as one entrusted with the gospel also entails safeguarding the orthodoxy of the gospel, teaching the gospel faithfully, and seeking out and authorizing those who can be counted on to continue doing the same. Since we are not Timothy, and our context differs from his, I don't think we are called to do exactly as Timothy did. But like him, we are to make the gospel known in word and deed, and we are to live holy lives. When the State of the Church study asked respondents to describe how they felt about pastoring seniors in their churches, The most frequently mentioned emotion was hope. Indeed, as the subtitle of the study indicates, the demography is challenging, but it is also a season of opportunity. About this, the researchers write, "We found many churches actively ministering to seniors, both within and not within their congregations. We rejoiced to hear of many baptisms from among the seniors. We were glad to find that many seniors were being mobilized within their church to be active in ministry themselves." These churches and these seniors are living as those entrusted with the gospel. How can we be faithful to God's calling, be empowered by the Spirit of God, live as one entrusted with the gospel? Third, endure hardship for the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, Paul repeats his earlier call from chapter 1 verse 8 for Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel. By now you would know that Paul is talking about joining him in his imprisonment in Rome and bearing the consequences of being unashamed of the gospel. Today, you and I do not need to suffer for the gospel, but as we think about staying faithful to God's calling for us as an aging church, we also need to be ready to endure hardship for the gospel. To encourage Timothy to rise to this challenge, Paul uses three word pictures to talk about devotion, discipline, and diligence as the qualities that would enable Timothy to be faithful to God's call. First, devotion. "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus," Paul says in verse 3. In the next verse, he describes what devotion looks like. A soldier who is on active duty must not be involved in any mundane activities that might distract him from his military duties. Civilian affairs, like making a living or buying and selling, are not wrong in and of themselves, but they pose a threat to the soldier, since such involvement would interfere with his military responsibilities. The soldier's goal must be to satisfy the wishes of his commanding officer, who expects devotion to duty so that the military objectives will be accomplished. Devotion to Christ is what Timothy needs if he were to endure hardship for the gospel. The same is true of us. There are many good initiatives and worthy causes we could pursue as a church to respond to the demographics. But how do we maintain devotion to our Lord and His purposes, so that we stay focused on gospel proclamation and gospel living? Is what we do in ministry serving the gospel mission? Are our church programs serving kingdom purposes? Second, discipline. Due to the popularity and cultural significance of organized games like the Olympic or the Isthmian Games throughout the Roman Empire, the metaphor of the athlete is well known in secular writings. In verse 5, Paul gives his take on what it takes to win. He says that an athlete must compete according to the rules. This could refer to following the rules of the race or to completing the compulsory 10-month training to qualify for the games. Either way, the point is clear. No discipline, no victory. Self-control and commitment to accept the stresses and strains on body and mind are part and parcel of athletic training and competition. Discipline is what will see Timothy through the hardship that is awaiting him in Rome. The same is true of us. in what ways do we need to grow in discipline so that our personal, family, social, and church life becomes more and more aligned to the gospel? Do we value and practice spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service? Or do we misunderstand discipline to be legalism? As a church, are we disciplined in ministry, perhaps to press on doing what is important but not urgent? Or perhaps to fine-tune or even wind down work that has run its course? Third, diligence. The hardworking farmer of verse 6 exemplifies diligence, a quality that promises a return of crop. How can suffering for the gospel be rewarding? The promised share of the crops most likely has to do with the fruit of faithfulness in ministry, the precious souls saved by the power of God through the gospel. In this life, Timothy must expect suffering, not reward. However, he can and he should fix his eyes on the ultimate prize, namely his commanding officer's pleasure, the victor's crown, and yes, a share of the crops. The same is true of us. In what areas do we need to be diligent to do God's work in a super aged society and church? Do we have ministries that not only care for our seniors but equip and enable them for ministry and outreach? What can we do to encourage and support longevity and effectiveness in ministry among our pastors and leaders? How can we nurture more and younger leaders, especially pastors? All this calls for diligence. Paul does not sugarcoat the suffering awaiting Timothy. Instead, he encourages Timothy to endure hardship for the gospel with devotion, with discipline, with diligence. In verse 7, Paul concludes today's text by urging Timothy to reflect on what he is saying. We too need to reflect and carefully consider how we can grow in devotion, discipline, and diligence, individually and as a church, as we brace ourselves for a super aged society and church. Is Singapore's fast aging society and church a demographic time bomb or a season of opportunity? I'm encouraged by how the State of the Church study concludes on a note of hope and with prayer. Our prayer is that in the years ahead, the church will be undaunted by the challenges of an aging population, but labor in faith in the harvest field of seniors. Not only that, but also to mobilize their seniors to flourish alongside all the other generations of the church. In many ways, these words echo what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 says to us this morning. Empowered by the Spirit of God to live as people entrusted with the gospel and to endure hardship for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is how we can live as citizens of heaven while we reside on earth. God alone is truly faithful. Let us, like Paul, entrust to God the work of the gospel that he has begun, because he is able to guard it until that day. Amen.